Tonight's scripture reading will be 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, 17 and 18. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us this evening. We're really glad you've come, and if you're visiting with us, really glad that you've come out, and hope you'll give us a chance to get to know you, and if we can help in any way, please let us know that. But we are glad you're here. Hope you've had a good day and enjoyed this beautiful sunshine, and the temperature didn't seem too bad if you were out in the sun, so a nice day all in all. I learned this afternoon that one of our neighbors passed away about noon today, Grady Walker. We've heard us talk about Carl Walker a number of times. He helps us a great deal with mowing and different things. This is Carl's brother, older brother Grady. So keep that family in your prayers and pray for God to comfort them in their time of loss. And you know Adam Carlson, who just read our scripture reading. Keep him in prayer as well. He's going, he's facing some big transitions in his life soon. One being marriage, May?
August.
Well, all right. That'll be here before you know it. And also taking a new work in Missouri. Want to be praying for him as he begins preaching the gospel in another place. We are going to miss him. We've really come to appreciate Adam, and do want you to be praying for him. Hope you've got your Bible ready, or your device turned on with your Bible pulled up. And let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to spend virtually all of our time in that one passage. So 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll get into that here in just a minute. Many of us, when we were young, we're often under the threat of pain. Let me say that again. Many of us, when we were young, were often under the threat of pain if we did something we weren't supposed to do, if you know what I mean. And sometimes we had to experience that pain to realize the threats were real. And if that was wisely applied, then we learned a lesson, and it was helpful. But the idea is that pain will steer us away from whatever it is that we might have been doing otherwise. Well, Peter and his fellow apostles were often under the threat of pain, of course, in a very different sense. You could read, for example, we're not going to right now, but Acts chapter 4, verse 17, where after the day of Pentecost, after this initial surge of people into the church, chief priests and Pharisees said, we're going to put a stop to this. And so they threatened Peter and the others, do not preach again in the name of Jesus. And of course, they did not listen to that. And so in chapter 5 of Acts, verse 40, they are actually beaten. And the idea was, we're going to put a stop to this. They don't want this pain, and therefore this will put an end to it. But that didn't put an end to it. Peter and the other apostles and many of the Christians of that day had determined, if we must suffer, then we will suffer. The letter that we're studying in this series of lessons we call Simon Says is very much about suffering. It's not only about suffering, as we've already seen, but there's just a lot of information, a lot of encouragement. In fact, if you were to just jump ahead for a moment to chapter 4, verse 12, you would see where Peter is going to say, what you will face will be a fiery trial. And that fiery is suggestive of the severity of it, the painfulness of it. And so Peter is just letting them know, you're going to be tried and tested greatly. And so much in this letter is about the idea of suffering. Well, as we come to chapter 3, verses 8 through 22, That again is the theme. And we're going to say the theme, as I understand it at least, is be faithful. Be faithful in that suffering. Now, first of all, in verses 8 through 12, there is the idea of being faithful in how you treat others during suffering. Be faithful in how you treat others while you suffer. People often do desperate things when they are put in desperate situations. They may act totally out of character. They may resort to threatening or just being very ugly and nasty, and it can get out of hand in a hurry. But that's why Peter has already shown us in chapter 2, and let's just look back there for a moment, chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, he says, don't forget the example that we've been given. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And a lot of that focus is on how Christ responded to his time of pain. He did not give them the same thing they were giving him. And that's the idea that we're going to see in verses 8 through 12. When you are treated harshly, when you are caused to suffer greatly, keep steady. Keep on doing the way Christ has taught you to do. Now look at verse 8. In verse 8, Peter says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, we might be tempted to include that with what has gone on before, where Paul has talked about relationships, particularly between the husbands and their wives. But I think there is also a dimension here of how you are to treat other Christians in times of suffering. Because notice, he does say, have unity of mind, have sympathy, have brotherly love. That would be odd to use those terms if you're talking about your enemy, although that might apply. But I see it as a situation where other believers, other Christians, may not have acted so faithfully in their trials. Maybe they gave in, and for a time, they recanted their faith. What do you do now? And I think this may be a way of saying, don't hold them out. Now, this became a big issue soon as you go on into Christian church history. The question is, what do you do about those Christians who denied Christ when they were put at the edge of the sword, and now they have turned again and they want to come back into the church? What do you do with them? And the term that was often used regarding them were the lapsi, the ones who had lapsed in their faith. They were not at all like the confessors, the ones who stood up and confessed their faith, even though it meant they would be put in prison or maybe even killed for their faith. So what do you do with people like that? And I think here Peter is saying, keep on having that unity of mind, that sympathy, that brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And who better to make this kind of statement than Peter, who in the moment of trial had denied Christ? So Peter knows it's not that we're bad people, it's just that sometimes our faith is not strong like it should be. And the fact that somebody has turned away from Christ, they have momentarily denied him, should not mean that you exclude them for the rest of their lives. They're still people that need to be saved and encouraged by the church. Well, I think that's what he has in mind. You may have a different idea, but that's the way I look at it. Now, beginning in verse 9, he does turn to how we deal with those who are treating us in a very bad way. He says in verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And there, of course, when they are persecuted, when they suffer for their faith, they will be reviled. They will be harshly spoken against. So what do you do toward those people? Do you give them what they've been giving you? Or do you hold steady with the way that you've been taught? Do you keep on practicing your faith even in the face of intense persecution? And then he goes on in verses 10 through 12. In fact, he is citing Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16, as he says this. He says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And there, by quoting David in that wonderful psalm, he says, let's hold steady. Let's not let go of our faith, not retaliate, because, again, remember how Christ responded when he was persecuted. But let's follow this admonition as well. And notice especially, he says there in verse 12, as David did, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God knows what you're going through. God will not forget you. And he is against those who do evil. So don't swap sides and become like those who are evil. Don't do as they are doing to you, but hold on to your faith and keep steady in that. And I wonder, when Peter wrote this, was he also thinking about Stephen? Stephen, the one that was martyred, the first Christian martyr on record. And you remember how Saul of Tarsus was there. He was holding the coats of those. He was, in effect, a witness against Stephen. And you remember how Stephen said in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Now, how different is that from the way the world responds when they are treated harshly? And was Peter thinking of that? I'm sorry, I got Paul and Peter mixed up there for a minute. But was Peter thinking of that? He well knew. He had heard the report, surely, of how Stephen had held up in that very extreme persecution. And yet, he looked to the Lord. He said, "Lord, you take care of this. I just ask that you be merciful to these people." So be faithful in how you treat others. That's one way that we must be faithful in our suffering. Now, the second part, and that's the remainder of the chapter, verses 13 through 22, I give this the heading of being faithful by honoring Christ in your hearts. Be faithful by honoring Christ in your hearts. Now, again, as Peter talks about suffering, he can't help but think of himself and how he cracked under pressure. You remember the night that Jesus was arrested? Peter had earlier said, "Lord, I will never deny you. Even if I must die, I'm not ever going to deny you." And then very soon, there he is, denying the Lord. He did not honor the Lord by that denial. And so now he's giving this admonition, let's make sure that we honor the Lord in our hearts. Honor him as Lord. Honor Christ as Lord. Let's look at verses 13 and 14 and notice how he begins this discussion. "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Under normal conditions, that is true. Normally, people like other people that do good things. But that's not always the case. And Peter quickly acknowledges that in verse 14. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." And so immediately Peter says, I realize this will not be the norm. These will be exceptional times. The Jews are very much against Christianity. The Roman government is beginning to come down on us as well. And it may be that some of us, many of us, are going to have to suffer for our faith. But he says, don't be troubled by that, because you don't have to be afraid of them. And implicitly, what is he saying there? There is one that we fear, and that is the Lord. And he will make all things right. After all, he had just said there in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He is against those that do evil. So, of course, when he says, have no fear of them, that's because we know God is always watching over us. But verse 15, this is really the really core idea in this passage. He says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, the idea that we are to honor Christ in our hearts as holy, that means that we have made a place in our hearts that nothing else can occupy. This is His. He is first and foremost in our lives. And even when we are threatened, we're not going to crack because Christ is Lord. And when they command us to bow and confess that Caesar is Lord, no, Christ is Lord. I have honored Him in my heart as holy. Now, we're more familiar, perhaps, with what he goes on to say in verse 15, and that is, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And we talk about that a lot, about how as Christians, we ought to know why we believe and be able to tell others about it as well. I think what Peter is saying here is not necessarily be prepared for a debate, or be prepared for an exchange. Although I think it involves that, we will be ready for that. But you be convinced that Christ is Lord. Because if I'm not convinced of that, if I think Christ is just one of many deities that can be worshiped, well, of course I'm going to bow down to Caesar to avoid the pain. But if I know that Christ is Lord, if I have those reasons in my heart, if I know that, then I will stand firm. I will be one of the confessors. And so, yeah, I think it does mean that we ought to be able to tell others about our faith. I don't think that was the biggest idea in Peter's mind. I think it's our being personally convinced that Jesus is Lord. And that idea of Jesus as Lord, so huge. It's much more than a title. It means that He is in control of my life. He's the one I will follow. And yeah, there may be people on earth that claim to be Lord or Caesar or President or King, but I have one Lord. And I know why He deserves my best and my all. That, I think, is what Peter is saying. He then goes on in verses 16 and 17. He says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And so Peter is just urging them, keep on living the good life that's suggested in the last words of verse 15, where he says to respond to people with gentleness and respect. In other words, maintain a good character in the sight of other people. And when people see that you're being targeted, they'll say, he's a good person. He does good things for other people. He has many fruits of righteousness. Why are they targeting him or her? And Peter says, when they see your good behavior in Christ, they may be put to shame. Now, they may not feel ashamed of what they're doing, because many of them will be calloused and hardened. But others would see, this is not right. What they're doing to the Christians is unjust. And so they would see the Christian cause is right. And of course, verse 17, it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? To think that it might be God's will that Christians should suffer. Now, that doesn't mean God is going to send the persecution against them. God isn't going to send the evil people against us, but neither will He restrain them sometimes. And there's plenty of verses that we've looked at in times past that show that suffering can actually be beneficial in many ways. And of course, that is what God desires. So this idea, God's will, yes, sometimes it is. And is that what our nation needs? Is it what God sees for our nation that Christians be awakened by suffering to get us back to where we need to be? I pray not, but God's will is always best. And that's what Peter is saying. Well, let's move on. Look at verse 18 now. He says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. There's three things I see in that one verse that I think are needed and encouraging to the Christians of that day, as well as for us. Number one, Christ was willing to suffer, even to the point of death. He knew it was necessary, it was the will of God, and therefore Christ was willing to do that. And therefore, implicitly, if that's what we must do, then let us accept it as well. But then secondly, I see in that verse as well, his suffering was for our benefit. He says there again, he suffered once for sins. It was not his own sins, it was our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And without that, we would have been forever lost. Forever lost. And again, that has the idea that if he was willing to do that for me, then why? What is there that I would not do for him if I'm called to suffer for him? I owe him everything. That's the idea, I think. And then number three is the idea that his death was temporary. And he says that in the last part of verse 18, being put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. Yeah, it looked like he had lost. That's what the enemy was thinking. That's what Satan was thinking. But then came the resurrection, and Jesus was proven to be righteous and victorious. And there again, that's a needed message for Christians that are looking down the barrel of persecution. Yeah, we may have to die for our faith, but it's a temporary phenomenon. It will not be our continuing state. Now, verses 19 and 20 are admittedly two of the most difficult verses in all of the Bible to understand. And that's why I'm not going to talk about them. Now, I have some ideas on them, and we talked about this last week in our area Christian men's meeting at length, and it was good discussion. I'm not going to get deep into it, but let's just note what it says. In which he, talking about Christ, went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Now, again, I don't really think it's a good time, and we don't have time to get deeply into the various views and why I believe this, why you believe that. The theme is victory. I think that's very obvious. The theme is victory. Even though he was put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in the spirit. He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Now, whoever you think that is, again, that's a big point of contention. But Jesus is doing the proclamation, and he's leading people to salvation. And so the big picture, like we often have to do with the book of Revelation, the big picture is Christ is with you. He's already blazed the trail. He's come through his trials, and he'll take you through that as well. And the idea, the example of Noah is brought in, which now connects with verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, remember the link there. He had just talked about how Noah and his family were saved through water. And now he says, now baptism also saves you. And the water was what lifted up the ark and kept Noah and his family from the destruction that was beneath them. And the water of baptism, in the same way, is what delivers us from the destruction that comes to the world because of sin. And so Peter is saying, you're already saved. The Romans may threaten you, the Jews may beat you, but you've already been delivered by the power of God. So again, do not fear them. Hang in there. Be steady. Be faithful, whatever may come. And then one more word in verse 22 about Jesus, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Jesus, our Savior, the one that we're to sanctify in our hearts, to make holy in our hearts. He's now back in heaven. He was raised from the dead. He is sitting at the right hand of God. And look at all who are now subjected to him, angels and authorities and powers. And there are some on earth that are not yet subjected, but they will be. Yes, Caesar himself will one day bow to Jesus Christ. And so when the soldiers come and they drag you to the altar and they say, make a sacrifice to Caesar as God, you already know you've been saved. You don't need to cry out for deliverance by lapsing in your faith, but you have already been delivered by the one who is in power at the right hand of God. So one more time, look at verse 15. This, I think, is the core idea. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Honor Christ the Lord as holy in your hearts. Not all of Satan's trials involve pain. Not all of Satan's trials involve pain. You remember Jesus was tempted by appealing to his hunger. And if he had given in, that would have been a very pleasant experience physically. And there are many ways that Satan can get to us by pain, by pleasure, whatever it involves, whatever it takes to get us to step outside of the will of God. But for every trial, there is one answer. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's our calling too. Honor Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts. Are you a child of God? If you're not, we urge you to make that decision tonight. Christ is at the right hand of God at this moment. He died for you, shed his blood for you, and he wants you to respond. Respond with faith that he is God's son. Respond by turning away from your sins. Respond by being bold enough and faithful enough to confess now and any time, I believe he is God's son, and be baptized. Baptism, which now saves us, as Peter said, will save you as well. And if you've done that, have you been faithful, or do you need to come back home? Thank God there is mercy for all who at one time may have left the faith. He'll receive you back if you repent and pray for forgiveness. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.